Thank you for that great Christmas singing this morning. I really enjoyed it. I was thinking about how blessed we are to be here. Quite a few of our brothers and sisters in the Lord have dropped this week. You know, Eugenia had surgery, and then Brother Jeff dropped out off a scaffold. I thought it was out of a tree, but it turned out to be off a scaffold this past week. And so Crooked Creek is dropping all over the place around here. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're well. And just a happy situation here. I see a lot of visitors here today, and it's great to see all of you. Fred and Hazel came in for the baptism. That's Tanya's mom and dad back there. Kim, good to see you again, girl. Welcome back to Crooked Creek, and I see other visitors around the auditorium. Great to see you. I wish you would take your Bible this morning and open it up, if you will, and turn, first of all, to the book of Judges. The book of Judges. I'm going to be using quite a few scriptures today, so I don't have an exact text, but this is as close as it comes, the book of Judges. Begin reading in chapter 2, if you will, Judges chapter 2, and just the first verse, I think, will be enough to get us started. Judges chapter 2. And here we go. And an angel of the Lord. Now, does that sound like a Christmas verse to you about starting with an angel of the Lord? Well, this is in the Old Testament, as you notice, but it says, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you." I love that. I love the word never. I will never break my covenant with you, the Lord says. All right, let's go to Him in prayer now and ask for His blessing on the service this morning. Father, thank You so much for Your goodness to us, and Lord, just Your mercy. God, Your faithfulness that You have toward us, what a wonder Your faithfulness really is. Now, Lord, these people are here today by divine appointment. You knew back in eternity past that this day would come. You knew who would come. And Lord, what a blessing it is to meet here together with those that You ordained to be here, God, that You led to be here, and You made it possible for them to be here. Lord, I pray that today would be a great day, that it'd be a memorable day in Your house. And God, that only happens if Your Spirit comes and takes control. So we invite the Spirit of God, dear Spirit, come and take charge here today. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. You know what my favorite word in that verse is? It's the word never. I love the word never because when you use the word never, you're ruling something out. This is never going to happen. I like for things to be ruled out. I think that's a good thing. I like for things to be ruled out, particularly bad things to be ruled out. Don't you love it when the doctor comes in and the doctor says, well, it's not cancer. That's always a good thing. Well, it's not cancer. Or when the doctor comes in and says something else good. I hate moving. I mean, I just despise moving. Just sends your whole life into upheaval, doesn't it? I wish an angel would knock on my door one day and just, you know, Pastor, I have a message from God that you will never have to move again. I think that'd be great. You never have to move again. Can you feel my pain here, Brother Keller, Ms. Keller? You'll never have to move again. I hate moving. That'd be a wonderful thing. Well, speaking of that doctor, what I hate, and this happened to us this week, was when the doctor came in and didn't rule out anything. He came in. Of course, some of you may not know, Miss Bonnie's platelet count went down just inexplicably this week, down to a dangerous level. And they basically told us that she was in danger if she got a cut or if she started bleeding and bleeding to death. And so that's hard for me to say. But that was the danger. They even told her to be careful brushing her teeth, that if she got a gum bleed, she could bleed to death. So anyway, just an astonishing thing there. But anyway, the doctor came in, And he said those words that all of us absolutely despise. He said, well, it could be this, or it could be this, or it could be something that we don't have any idea of what it is over here. That's the one that I hate the worst. One of the things, well, he said, it could be the medicine that's causing this. She could be just having an adverse reaction to some medicine. He said, it could be something else, or it could be IDP. I said, what's IDP? He said, it's idiopathic something purpura. Now, I knew a lot after he said that. But that term made me nervous, though, because it started with idio. Isn't that a little too close to idiot for you? I came to find out that idio is a prefix that they use that means we don't know. We don't know what this is, idio. And so anyway, I was just so frustrated. And then this is maybe even more frustrating than that. They say, well, we're going to start treating it. We don't know what it is. We don't know what's causing it. We're going to start treating it, and we're going to treat everything all at once. And if you don't die from the treatment, everything's good. And so anyway, I wanted to just say, and a lot of you have been in this situation, I want to say, can't we rule something out here? Could we at least say that it's not, I don't know, diphtheria or something? Couldn't we rule something out? But they didn't want to do that. So anyway, there we are. And we don't like it. We want bad things to be ruled out. Can I tell you something? Your God loves to rule bad things out. And if you think about it, the purpose for this whole season, and yea, in fact, the purpose for Jesus coming down to the earth 2,000 years ago was to rule a bunch of bad stuff out so that you would never have to worry about certain bad things again. Now, I love this thought. I love the fact that God likes the word never so much. Sometimes when you don't have a whole lot to do, do a Bible study on the word never. And go into the Bible and find out how many times God uses it. You'll be amazed. God says, this will never happen if this. And many times it involves, if you believe in Jesus, if you get saved, this will never happen. If you walk with me, this will never happen. And it's never, never, never. Well, I thought we'd celebrate the Christmas season a little bit today by looking at some of the things that God uses the word never about. And I thought this would be so much fun. Now, the first one here, if I can get this up, is that God hates broken promises. And so He never participates in broken promises. This is the verse that I read in your hearing here today, and it says that an angel came up to their location there, and he said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now, you have to understand what a covenant is. We serve a covenant-keeping God. A covenant basically is a promise. When God begins to deal with a people or with a person, He has a tendency to make certain promises in which He outlines exactly what it is that He's going to do and the basis upon under which He is going to deal with that person. It is a covenant. Once God makes a covenant with someone, He never breaks that promise. Now, you can go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible and see where this started. As soon as man sinned, God came along immediately and God made a promise. He made the first promise of Scripture. Now you say, what was the first promise of Scripture? God came along, and as you remember in Scripture, Eve, the woman, first woman that God had created, was deceived by Satan. Satan in the form of a serpent, a literal serpent. And God came along and He looked at that serpent and He pronounced judgment on him. And He said, I'm going to put enmity, I'm going to put a hatred between you, snake, and the woman. Any of you ladies feel that? I was hoping Miss Bonnie would be here today because she may be the only exception to that. She kept a pet snake in the basement last summer. She really wasn't involved in that. The snake just moved in. So anyway, that was not a happy moment for Miss Bonnie. But there is a natural enmity. And by the way, it's not just the women, is it? I'm not too fond of them either. But God says, I'm going to put a natural hatred, a natural enmity between you and the woman. And he said, that enmity, that hatred is going to be expressed in this way. He said, I'm going to put enmity between not just you and the woman, but also between your seed, all the little snakes that will be born down through the generations, and all the descendants that are going to come from you, Eve. And he said, ultimately, I'm going to take one of your descendants, Eve, and I'm going to cause that descendant to put a big and fatal bruise on Satan's head. He said, it, that is the seed of the woman, will bruise Satan's head. Now, which seed of the woman was it that came down, that we celebrate at this time of the year, that put a fatal bruise on Satan's head? Who was it? Was it not the Lord Jesus Himself who came down, who stepped over the portals of glory and came down here? And when He came down, He lived a perfect life, then went to the cross and died on the cross. And by dying on the cross, He paid the full penalty for all of our sins. He took us out of Satan's grasp, and He redeemed those who would believe in Him. And in one fell swoop, He bought Satan an express ticket to the lake of fire. Isn't that a great idea? That guy has given me so much trouble down through the years that when the Bible says that an angel one day is going to take the old serpent and cast him into the lake of fire, I'm going to giggle when it happens. Because he has been such a devil. Maybe that's why they call him that, huh? He's given us so much trouble. God says, I will never break my covenant with you. And what the first of that covenant was that God would send a seed of the woman, and that He would come down and He would bruise Satan's head, give him a fatal blow that would send him ultimately to the lake of fire. Now, what is God's program of never? What are some of the nevers of Scripture? Well, Scripture says that we will never be moved. Here's the verse. Look at it if you will. It says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. And then it says, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now look at that word, moved. What does it mean? God says that He will never suffer you, if you are a saved person, He will never suffer you to be moved. What does that mean? Now, I have had the hardest time trying to figure out how to explain that verse. I looked up the original Hebrew word there, and it means to shake or totter or to slip. But somehow, that didn't make sense to me until God gave me a picture. And the picture is this. Maybe it'll help you as well. I pictured this man who was heavily burdened down with his burdens. And this man is crossing a treacherous river with his burdens on his shoulder. As he's walking along there, he is first of all carrying that heavy weight. Therefore, he's weighted down. But also, he's stepping from one rock to another, and as he's stepping along on those rocks, the rocks are moving. You ever do that? Go out to cross a stream. You're trying not to get wet, and you step on a rock, and the rock moves. It is an uncomfortable moment, isn't it? Well, here's this man. He's got this heavy burden of life on his shoulders. All those things. He is in danger of falling any moment. He is trembling under the weight of it. And he is in danger of slipping at any moment. Can I tell you something? No picture could be more inaccurate of what Jesus provided for you, of your situation, than that. Because, now listen to me, Christian. Jesus says that you, in a spiritual sense, are not standing on some trembling rock, but rather you are standing on the solid rock. And in order to shake us, in order to move us, God has, or something, or someone has to move the rock on which we stand. Now, who's going to do that? He is our rock, the Bible says, and the Bible says He will never suffer us to be moved. I think about a spot up in the North Georgia mountains where the bedrock comes up into one of those streams, and the stream runs over the bedrock. You know, you can walk out on that bedrock there and nothing moves. There is the picture of what God has provided for you. And God says, I will never suffer you to be moved. But notice the rest of the verse, if you will. The Scripture says that He will sustain us. Now, notice the flow of the verse. It says, first of all, you cast your burden on the Lord. And it says that God takes that burden. Does it say that? No, it really doesn't. What does it say next? He says, cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. The word for sustain right there means to seize. To seize. In other words, to seize someone, to catch them and keep them from falling. You see, when we cast our burdens on the Lord, what God does is that He doesn't just take the burden, but He also seizes us. Years ago, the day Carol was going to be married, that's my oldest daughter, I had a funeral. Somehow, I can't believe I did this, but I had a funeral 1 hour before that ceremony. And I went and did that funeral. Well, you know how traumatic a funeral is. Well, I want you to know, the pastor who's preaching it experiences that, and he has the added burden that if he says something wrong in that funeral, he can hurt a lot of people. And so I had to be in that funeral and suddenly change gears and come and perform the wedding ceremony for my own daughter. Walk her down the aisle, switch sides, and perform the wedding ceremony. Well, I knew that that was going to be a tough haul, so I asked my best friend in the world, another pastor, to come and be with me and just help me out. Brother Lee was over there beside me, and told me later, he said, I watched you during the ceremony. And he said, early on in the ceremony, he said, I watched you go. And so, you may have seen him. I didn't know he did this. But he told me, he said, I kind of slid over behind you, and he said, I got ready to grab you. Now, if you know Brother Lee, you know he can grab anybody he wants to grab. I was in no danger of falling because somebody big and strong could grab me and seize me. Now, let me tell you something. One of the reasons you will never be, never fall, you will never be moved, is because God is always there to grab you. You cast your burden on Him and He seizes you and you're not going down. God says, I will never suffer the righteous to be moved. What a standing we have. And the reason we have that is because Jesus Christ came down and He seized us once and for all 2,000 years ago at the cross. What an astonishing thing. What's the next thing the Lord provides or rules out in our life? He rules out lack of leadership. Now look at this verse, if you will, and at first you won't see the connection in the verse. The Bible says, for thus saith the Lord, David, now who is David? David was a man who was in the line of Eve. He was a descendant of Eve. And God loved David so much that He came and gave him a promise. He said, David, you are never going to lack a descendant, a man to sit on your throne. David was the king of Israel. And he said, there's never going to be a moment in human history when there's not going to be a living descendant of yours who will be available to sit on the throne of Israel. You'll never lack a man. Now, right now, there is no throne of Israel, but the man is in place. if you follow, and Brother Matt's going to get into this at a sermon later on in the Christmas season, but if you follow the genealogy all the way down from David, you find that there is an unbroken line of men who come down, and the last person in that line is a man named Joseph, whose foster son, Jesus, is the answer to that promise. Do you know the interesting thing about that? It says, David shall never want a man to sit. You know, never is a long time, isn't it? In another place, it says that that kingdom of Israel will last forever. Forever is a long time too, isn't it? That kingdom is going to last forever, that the Lord, by the way, resets up, and that that kingdom is always going to have the same person sitting on the throne of it. He's going to be a descendant of David, and he's going to sit on that throne forever. Now, forever being a long time, the only person who can fulfill a forever promise is a forever man, right? Who would that be? It's Jesus, of course. And one of the reasons that we celebrate this season is that it was the time when the fulfiller of that promise came down. Now, you have to see the connection. You have to understand that in Bible times, a king was not just a guy who sat on the throne, but rather he was a leader. The kings tended to be military leaders who would go out and come in. That is, they would lead the armies out and they would bring the armies back in. They were the leader, you see. So when you had a king like David who was a mighty warrior, you always knew what to do because you had a leader in your life. Have any of you ever experienced a time when you really just didn't know what to do next? God made us, all human beings, where we have a certain sheep-like nature, where we need to be led. We may be the strongest person in the world emotionally, but there will come a time when we think, I need some help here. I need some direction here in my life. I need to be able to have somebody who can make some sense out of what's going on and help me. Can I tell you something? When you have Jesus as your Savior, that problem is solved. You will never be leaderless again. You can always go into His Word, the Bible. He is the living Word of God. The Bible is the living Word of God. You can go into His Word and it will give you the clearest direction that you've ever seen. What do I do next? You go read the Bible and you'll get the instruction. It is an astonishing thing. So God says, you will never again be leaderless if you follow me. Now, what's the next thing that God wants to rule out? Young people, pay attention. God, I believe, wants to rule boredom out of your life. That is the one thing that young people seem to be united about. They do not want to be bored. Now, personally, I like a little boredom. It started when I was about 50 years old. I got to where I enjoyed a little boredom. But young people don't like boredom. And so God wants to rule boredom out of your life. Have you ever read the Gospels? If you've never read the Gospels, read them. Read them all today. I mean, read them all today. One of the things you find out is that Jesus called these 12 disciples who became apostles. But also, there were these multitudes of people who followed Jesus everywhere He went. Once Jesus called those 12 apostles, once they forsook everything and followed Him, they were never bored again. Now, right here in this situation, they had just watched a real exorcism. They had just watched a real demon, a real devil, being cast out of a man. Do you think, having watched a real exorcism, A real devil being cast out of a man, do you think any of them were bored? Do you think any of them were yawning and said, "Oh, I see this every day"? They had just watched a real exorcism. Good grief. Somehow I can imagine their expressions going, more like that. I think they were utterly wide awake. Jesus had a way of doing that to people, keeping you alert and awake. One day they were out on the sea, and this person came walking up on the water. That'll wake you up. Another time they were out there on the sea. The winds got up. There came this horrible storm. Winds boisterous. The seas bouncing and moving and shaking and waving and running over the top of the boat. These seasoned veteran fishermen were scared to death. Jesus was back in the back of the boat asleep. Perspective. You get it? He was back there asleep. And so one of them runs back, shakes Jesus, wakes him up, and says, "Jesus, carest thou not that we perish? We're dying up here. What are you doing?" And Jesus, he's human. He was kind of groggy. And he walked over to the side of the boat, looked out at the waves and the wind, and he said three words. He said, "Peace, be still." And suddenly that wind went, and the waves went, not one molecule of water climbed up on another molecule. Not one atom of air moved past another one. When Jesus said, "Peace be still," the Creator had spoken. And nothing else was going to happen. In fact, it was so still and so quiet, the only thing that you could hear was the pounding of the disciples' hearts. They were not bored. Now, young people, there's a message in this for you. I love giving a message to the young people. If you like a little excitement in your life, if you hate being bored, I want you to know something. If you will do exactly what those disciples did and forsake all and follow Jesus, you are in for a thrilling life. And like these multitudes here, you will spend the rest of your life marveling at what Jesus did. You know, I've gotten to serve the Lord 45 years, and the only time I've been bored is when I was following my own course. But when I was following Him, it has not been boring. I've spent a lot of that time with my mouth open. It's just stunning when you think about it. In fact, wow. Exactly what's happening with that guy. The next thing God loves to rule or wants to rule out of a believer's life and has made it possible for it to be ruled out of your life is thirst. Have you ever really been thirsty? I'm talking about really thirsty. I mentioned Brother Lee a while ago, my closest friend. And years ago, we were in construction together. And he got an opportunity to build a house for his family. I was going to help him. We went over there one morning. We were very excited. I don't remember whether we were digging footing or whether we were laying blocks or what you were doing. But I know if we were laying blocks, he was laying them and I was mixing the mud because he was smarter than I was about that. So anyway, we were there and it was hot, dead summer. And we had rushed out so much that we hadn't taken any water, no fluid with us. And so we went to work about, 7:30, 8 o'clock that morning, just digging in, working like little beavers. By 8:30, I was thirsty. And the way it was supposed to work was that his wife, Cindy, had some errands to run, and she was supposed to bring some water back when she came. Okay, so by 8:30, I was thirsty. By 10, I was famished. By noon, I was dying. Boiling hot sun, really working a slave work. And so anyway, about 1 o'clock, Brother Lee straightened up, flopped his head up, and he said, "Where is Cindy?" About 2 o'clock, she came driving in. And for the sake of those of you who know that couple, let me pull the curtain in front of that scene. You get me, Brother Rick? Yeah. Just better pull the curtain in front of that scene there and just let that one go. Now, the fascinating thing about that was that here we were and we knew we needed something. But we kept going. We just kept working because it just seemed like the thing to do. You just keep working. I don't remember whether we were stranded there, didn't have a car or a truck or anything. I don't know what the deal was, but we just kept going, although we knew that we were starving. That is a perfect picture of the world. The world is starving. They are thirsty, and yet they just keep going. They just keep going. And the longer they go, the worse it gets and the more thirsty they get. Do you remember before you were saved how you were thirsty and yet you just kept going on? You couldn't figure out what was wrong, what was missing? And that's what it was. Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." He says, "I am the only completely satisfying water that you'll ever get in your life." He said, "If you will drink of me, you will never thirst, and the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life." See, when you get saved and receive the water of life, Jesus, the water of life, Jesus, keeps coming and keeps coming. It's like an artesian well. That's the picture there. A well that springs up out of the ground. It's what Jesus is in your life. And it keeps pumping, and it keeps pumping, and you're never thirsty again. Now, if you've ever been really thirsty, and I mean really thirsty, you know that soft drinks won't do. That is not what you want. I can't really explain that, but it's not what you want. You know what you want. You want some water. Water is the only thing that'll work. And you'll take a soft drink, but it just doesn't satisfy. You want water. Now, kids will argue with this. They'll say, "I want a Coke when I'm thirsty. I want an orange drink. I want some this and that." That's because they've never really been thirsty. But if they ever work to where their body is screaming for water and not just their appetite, all that changes. And everyone who's ever done the right kind of work knows that you come to the point where you want water. See, and again, the picture, the analogy goes on. Because the world out there, the world of unsaved people, they keep trying to satisfy themselves with these sugary, sweet things that will never satisfy. They will never satisfy. You want sugary. You want something that's pure. Jesus said, "If you'll drink the water that I'll give you, you'll never thirst again." By the way, it's possible for a believer to drink a little bit of that sugary sweet stuff too, isn't it? God says, "You need to leave that alone. Just leave that alone." But you know, God knows also that it's not just thirst. In order for you to be healthy and to survive, you need more than just water. And so Jesus said, "Not only am I the water that you need," He said, "but I'm also the bread of life." Now, have to understand the time in which this was given. In our day, bread is kind of an option in a sense. We men don't believe it, but it actually is. It's kind of an option. My wife is always telling me, "We don't have to have bread every meal." I said, "Yes, we do." And I want bread. And, you know, you don't have to have that. If you want to lose that spare tire around your middle, you just, you know. But anyway, it is kind of an option. But bread in this day, when this scripture was written, was a staple. And you have to understand, they had a different type bread as well. It was the real deal. It wasn't this, they would grind up the whole grain. And it wasn't this bleached out processed stuff that we buy at the store today. It was a very complete type food that they would be eating then. So anyway, Jesus said, I am the complete food that you need. And also remember that in Bible times, bread was a daily thing. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our weekly bread. Is that what he said? He said, give us this day our daily bread. Now the context there was the physical food that they ate. But Jesus was using that also to teach a spiritual lesson. Do you know that you not only need physical food every day, but you need spiritual food every day? He says, I want to give you every nutrient, every vitamin that you need on a spiritual level for you to be strong and have everything that you need and healthy. He said, but you've got to understand that it's a daily bread thing. These nutrients are taken in every day. That's why believers read their Bibles every day. They're looking for something to strengthen them that day. And remember what this strength is. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So when you're reading that Bible, what you're doing is you're getting the bread who is Jesus. You're getting more of Him. The more of Jesus you have in your life every day, the stronger you're going to be as a believer. We would have far less anemic believers if we would take more and more of Him into our hearts every day. And then the Bible says, and we'll make this the final one for today, there's one incredibly important thing that Jesus wants to rule out of the life of every person, and that is the second death. You say, Pastor, I thought there was only one death. No, not in the Bible. In the Bible, there are two deaths. First death is the physical death that every person has to suffer. I mean, everybody, unless the rapture comes, every person will die sooner or later. The older you get, the closer you get to it, the more things that you have going wrong with you, the more real this becomes to you. Every person has to die physically. We know that. But every person does not have to die spiritually. That is the other kind of death. And someone says, I didn't think there were two kinds of death, but there are. Look at this verse. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Notice the last phrase, which is what? The second death. God says everybody has to experience the first death. But no one has to experience the second death. That is not, God wants to rule that out of your life. And that is the most significant reason that Jesus came, was to rule out the lake of fire, the second death, out of everyone's life. You say, how did He do that? He did that by going to the cross and paying the criminal punishment for your sin. Sin is a capital crime before God. So Jesus suffered capital punishment for your sins and for mine. And there has to be a time in your life and mine where we understand that and realize that and say, I see it. Jesus suffered my capital punishment. He died for me. And I want to trust Him now as my Savior. It is not enough to be reared up in a Christian home. It's not enough to in your head know that Jesus came and died. It's when you realize that He died for you. That He suffered your punishment. That you are the one who deserved the lake of fire. As we all do. And you say, you know, That's right. I did deserve it. Jesus, I see it now. I see that you died for me. And God, all this old life back here, all this sugary, sweet junk, I don't want that anymore. Jesus, I just want you to be my Savior. And you invite Him to come into your heart and forgive you and be in a very personal way yours. That is such an experience that the Bible calls it being born again. And it all happens within your own heart. Do you know for sure that you have been utterly delivered from the second death? You know that for sure? If not, you are frustrating the main purpose right now that Jesus came to earth for. Oh, don't do it. Would you bow your heads just a moment?